given me a sensitivity to his word and to his heart, and just to the frailty of life, I guess that's the word, or the appreciation of life, and how much we should appreciate it and be thankful for it. And so I hope that you're hearing that. But I don't know about you, but I like Elisha. I like Elijah too, and I'm going to get to meet both of them prayerfully. And but Elisha, who Elijah passes on to, and you hear me reference him quite often, and you should, because Elisha does a lot, okay, in the Old Testament. There is a lot written about him, and he does a tremendous amount of work for the Lord, and he's a very faithful servant. And I'm excited today to kind of help you journey through today's last We Are Chosen series. And so if you've got your Bibles, or maybe you have it on your phone or something, if you would, well, let's pause. Who read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning? Yes. Jane, thank you. So if you want to know about it, go to Jane and she'll be able to direct you in those scriptures. I'm just kidding. But she's ready, so we're glad. But today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I love this passage because it's kind of an interruption. Elisha is about some pretty important business, and then he's going to turn around and do some more important business with the Shunammite woman. And it kind of interjected in the middle of this. We get to see how he pauses and helps a widow of one of his servants. And so once you have that, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house." Now, I want to just chuckle for a second because I want you to get where she's coming from, because she has a what? Oh gosh, let me read it again. And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house," meaning she has a house, okay, which is a good step, right? So she doesn't have nothing, right? She has somewhere to go home to. Okay, so you're with me. All right, this is kind of like the half glass full or half glass empty. All right, good, you're with me. "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few." You know how God is. When he sends you out, he doesn't want to just bless you. He wants to bless you. So the prophet says, make sure you don't just get a few. "Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. As she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." You should be excited. This is a great, this is going to be a good one. If it's your first time back, you should say, yes, he's not going to browbeat me. God, today, we just come before you and we pray that your spirit would move. We pray that you would show us, that you would reveal to us. God, that you would give us the power to enact when you call us your will. And so today, we trust you. We love you. We pray against the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we cast him out through the power that comes in the name of Jesus. So today, let us think and see clearly from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so let's get the kind of summary here so we understand this scripture if you're not real familiar with it. She's a widower. Many of us are familiar with creditors, right? Did you know they had creditors back then? And so this is not a new name. We didn't come up with it. Society cannot cancel that. What it can say is that it's been around for a long time, though we'd like creditors to be canceled. So I shouldn't say that. Maybe that's something worth canceling. Did you all with me? Is that too far? Okay, a little too far. All right, thank you. Sherry's with me there. But the creditor was coming, and any time a creditor's coming after you, right? In fact, we had a creditor come after us, and we didn't even realize it. It was DirecTV. We had finally said enough with DirecTV when we were knacked, and we canceled it. We thought we had submitted all this stuff, and I got a call because something showed up on my credit report for $135. I mean, you know how much time it must take to get to that, to not just... And anyway, they said that we had canceled past the date of, and so 2 years later, as in 2 weeks ago, they were coming after me, but I had no idea. I just happened to look at my credit report and saw that it was on there and said, huh, I never heard from. And anyway, they got to me and they found me. And so somehow, because my number had changed, and somehow, some way, they got my number and called me this 2 weeks ago. And creditors find a way, okay? What's happening here? You should say yes to that. We were all sure of that. If not, don't pay your mortgage this month and see what they do, okay? And so the widow, obviously, there's been a little bit of time since the passing of her husband, and he was, you know, he supplied, and the sons worked for him, and so now all of a sudden that avenue had changed. They maybe weren't as prepared as they should have been, and they're coming after her, and more particularly, they're coming after her sons. They want her sons, which means they were able-bodied, able to work, able to serve, able to provide, and so they were coming after the sons. So this is kind of a scenario that if you're a parent, you would want to get some things worked out before they were stolen from you or taken from you. And then we recognize that in her mind, she had nothing. But see, in God's perspective, that's not true, but we're looking at her perspective. She had nothing. Elijah just finished solving two really big problems from the king, so he was with kings, and then he's going to go to the Shunammite woman, which we've preached on here, really familiar. I love how it says that she is, and she says, all is well. Remember, she was in a tough spot, but she said, all is well. Different perspective than this woman here. Okay, similar situations in that all wasn't well at the end of it, and yet God worked it out through Elisha. But what we see here is someone who is in distress. And so you've got this situation right in the middle of these tremendous events that we see in the Word that God uses Elisha in mighty ways. Okay, so let's go back and kind of set the framework up. We're talking about a living cornerstone, meaning Jesus being the living cornerstone, and here understanding that God was at work in the Old Testament. Yes, the last 2 weeks we've been with Jesus. This week we're taking it to the Old Testament to show you that God works in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and that people were chosen by God then as we are still. God doesn't need very much. If you're in a tough spot today, I want you to know that God doesn't need very much. He needs you. He needs your willingness. He needs to know that you're okay with acting. And I don't mean acting out, I mean acting. When he says go, you say okay, even in the midst of saying, well, I don't have, God can still use you. Why? Because he is the living cornerstone. And so if we're on top of him, if we're with him, if he's living with us, then he doesn't need very much to move in your life. That should be exciting today. See, she didn't think that he could move because she had very little, even though she had a place to live, even though she had a little bit of oil left, which back then would have been significant. We also know that he is always looking for a vessel. I hope you're getting the theme of these last 3 weeks, and the theme is that he's looking for a vessel. The theme's going to be in the next 2 weeks that when we abort things and we let him, he does a mighty work. And he came to the cross so that we could allow the Spirit of God to live and reside in us permanently. And so he's always looking for a vessel, an open vessel. And I love this. And if you want to really test yourself spiritually, look through the miracles that Jesus did. He always did a little extra. He always did a little more. I'm telling you, look at when he fed people. He didn't just give them enough, right? He said, let me give you more. Let me give you some for the ride. Let me, a lot of times they would ask for a simple miracle, and then the simple went to extraordinary. I'm telling you, if you'll become an open vessel, as we're going to learn today, he will do a little extra. He won't just, He's going to say, you know what, let me give you this, and then let me just top it by... See, when we're faithful, that's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a gracious and willing God. But see, there's something about making room. So there's always a collision. When God wants to move and he wants to prepare our hearts for something greater, there is usually a collision. And the collision here is her mindset. It was thinking very small. Well, Elisha, there's no way. I have nothing. They're being taken away. What are you going to do about it? Because my husband served you and your purpose. She was a pretty bold. In fact, when you study this scripture, you'll realize she was a little maybe cross. She wasn't fully trusting. Now let's give her some credit. And I know there's a lot of widows here today. It's not easy. I've watched you. I've prayed for you. I've hurt for you. It's not easy. And she was living in that time. And so her ability, her mindset collided with the mindset of God. But here's what I love. There was no withstanding. When the collision came, she said, okay. Now, when you understand the scripture too, and I kind of love this, it collided, and you know what she said, and it doesn't say completely here, but she actually said, well, boys, go get the jars. A little funny, right? Do you see that there? The boys were the ones that knew about the jars, which meant when he said, well, you need to go get all the jars from your neighbors, she turned around and said, boys, you're getting into slavery, so go, it's your thing, so go get them, bring them back to me, right? That's why we have kids, isn't it? So that when we don't feel like doing something, we say, you go knock at the neighbors and get the, right? That's why we have you. And so here's the thing. There's this plan. Well, what it takes is the authority of Jesus to come in, the authority of God to come in. And here we see it's the authority of God's chosen person, Elisha, to speak into the heart of this woman. And what does she do? She lets him have authority. Little, what do you call that, spicy? Is that a good word? She was a little spicy about it. She sent the boys on, but she didn't stop. She didn't let it. She didn't. All the things we do to stop being the vessel of God, she didn't do. She was open to. And so she allowed the authority of the Lord to come in to her home. Think about this statement. The authority of Jesus requires us to follow what we feel is insignificant. How many times has God spoken to you and you say, well, that's not very much? How many times has God said to you and say, well, I don't, well, I'm not able to, well, I can't? You fill it in. I think all of us could say today that there's been a moment, that there's been a time where we've said, I just don't think that's really significant. Why would you call me to such a, I mean, I don't really have the ability to, so why would you ask me? Well, I don't have any oil to pour into the empty jar, so why would you go get empty jars? It barely fills the one I have. How often have we said or had those kinds of conversations? What's funny, I told a board member after our meeting this week, I said, the board's going to think I planned this just because of what we talked about on Tuesday, and yet this has been planned before that, so I keep saying that. So as your mind shut off and say, Pastor did this just because, that's not true. See, what happens is the enemy tells us that who we are, that what we have is insignificant. That is not the Lord. The Lord never tells us that we're insignificant. So let's talk about the oil. Church, you know where we were headed, right? Anointing oil, oil, oil is what? It is the Holy Spirit. It represents here the Spirit, the outpouring, the outflowing of the Holy Spirit into her life. When he comes in and wants to move in an open vessel, right? It is the Holy Spirit that's going to come and fill. And what's great about the Holy Spirit is it just keeps... It also represents joy and gladness. This oil was going to bring a revival. I mean, think about it. If your children are going to be taken away, and then all of a sudden after this, your children aren't going to be taken away, what comes in? Joy. Think about it. If you've ever had the thought of, oh, my kids are going to be taken away from, I still go back to my greatest fear in all of it was my wife and children being taken from me. I wasn't ready for that. That's hard. And here we see that this oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But see, what happens is that our mindsets stay in poverty. See, many of us live in spiritual poverty. I don't know if you've heard that statement, but as I talk to pastors, one of their greatest struggles is they say, my church just continues to live in spiritual poverty. And I hate to say, but I don't often say, well, so does mine. And sometimes, you know, you just want to relate to people, but I don't feel like that's right because that wouldn't give God the credit. And so I often say, well, we're not living in spiritual poverty. And that's because of you. And because your willingness to be a vessel, your willingness to let the Holy Spirit pour out and in and over you. But see, the enemy wants us to live in spiritual poverty. The enemy wants us to see what's insignificant in our minds and say, well, then you are insignificant. See, she was actually feeling insignificant, meaning her husband was gone. And he was kind of the representation of the faith, and he had left, and she felt insignificant. She felt like she was left, and she was saying, how can this be happening? He served your purposes. He served the God of, he served. And now our sons are going to be taken away, and this is just, and see what the enemy does is he lets us remain in that poverty mentality. And you know how hard it is to break the mentality of spiritual poverty. Why? Because the enemy's always reminding us that we are poor in the spirit. Even though we know it's not truth, even though we read it's not truth. But see, the key is that when the enemy keeps us in that mindset, then we have a hard time acting. So when God says, here's the way out of that mindset, we have a hard time making that step. Because we've convinced ourselves that what the enemy says is insignificant really is. Because the enemy cannot have us realize that what we have and who we are, our experiences, our past, all of that is not insignificant in the kingdom of God. And when we start to realize that, when we start to step out of spiritual poverty, and then we start to receive the fullness, and we start to have the outpouring, that's the last thing the enemy wants. He cannot have it. So what does he do? If he can't keep us in the mindset, then he says, well, look at so-and-so. I mean, you've done more than so-and-so, and they're receiving. You see, God doesn't love you as much because if they are and you aren't, then, well, you know what? You're right. See, how often do we do that? And he messes with our mindset. If he can't just do it in ourselves, then he says, well, look at what God did in and he didn't in you. And look at what, and see, the enemy's good at scheming in and through our minds. Things were happening in her mind. All right, think about this statement, and you can read it on the screen, or you can read it with me, but I want you to get this, and oftentimes it's better if we read ourselves. If the enemy can convince you that your oil is too little, so you never use it, he will also take you down the road to despise it, to regret it, and remain in a state of feeling you never have enough, are enough, will be enough. He is a good and foolish enemy, and he fools us a lot. Why? Because some of you today are living in spiritual poverty because you're looking at your situations, you're looking at what you have, you're looking at where you are, you're looking at where your family is, you're looking at where your sons and daughters are, you're looking at where the country is, and you just say, how can God do anything about any of this? Oh, he can do something And then he can go beyond what we expect and do even more than something. It isn't coincidence that every Tuesday we get to go and pick up as much as we want of anything and bring it back here and give it to people in need. Some of that need has been right here. You may say, we shouldn't do that at all. Then look at your neighbor and say, you shouldn't have what you need. Because that isn't a Christian company. Get over yourself. Because there's people right around you in this room that's needed that. And God said, I'm going to go take a secular company and I'm going to make sure that. And then I walked out my fence yesterday and my neighbor said that they want to give the church even more. As many times as you want to come, come. See, that's the Lord, church. And we have to stop convincing ourselves. See, this is the kind of, you say, well, this can't be true. It is. It is. We're living in it. It's why I can't say to my pastor friends, well, I'm with you, man. I'm with you, lady. Because that would be discrediting what God is doing. You are enough. Because when he's with you, he becomes enough. Sometimes we have to wait. Come on. Sometimes we have to wait. AFC, I'm waiting because I can sense it. I can see it. I can see that God is doing a crazy, amazing work here. But sometimes you have to wait. I'm not so patient. Ask my wife. But she was probably looking for what? Oftentimes when you come to the pastor, what do you want? You want an answer. And I want to give it to you. When you share a need, it's in my mind, and I go home and I share it with her, and she says, well, let's commit it to prayer. There may not be an answer right now, but let's pray. Let's see. Let's hold on to. Let's covet. Let's see. I think that if your children are going to be taken away and you came to the pastor, you'd want to what? Like they're coming on Monday morning to take your children, you'd be in desperation. If you have kids, you know that feeling. If you have someone you love, you know that feeling. If they were coming on Monday at the first of the week to take your children, you would get busy. And you'd come and say, Pastor, what can we do? I think she was expecting like, hey, I don't want to wait because we don't have time to wait. And sometimes God, and we see it through Jesus immediately, bam, it's changed. But see, it didn't start until the pouring started. See, I love this. You should too, because it speaks to, see, the outpouring, she had to wait a little bit. But what happened when they brought back all the jars? Now, Elijah warned her and said, hey, I need you to get as many as you can, like go and find every empty jar. Strange thing, right? A son knocks on your door and says, hey, can I have your empty jars? Now, we would just say, well, yeah, I mean, it's not like we can get more empty jars, but it's a strange thing to ask for. If you went home today and somebody knocked on your door and said, I want your empty jars, you would say, because you're AFC, you'd say, yes, you can have them, but you'd probably think in your mind, what is that for, right? I mean, why do you all of a sudden need a jar? So they go around and get these jars as she waits behind the door. And then they bring all those jars and they shut the door again. And then they take the oil. Jesus took the fish and the bread. Jesus took the seed, church. We could go on. This is not an Old Testament concept. This is a now concept. Jesus said, since you're going to be faithful during a pandemic, then instead of you paying for it, I'll pay for it. Remember, we started out in March and we asked all of you to give and you did and you responded beyond what any church in this town responded. And then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, the Lord said, that's some faithful people. Let me do it for them. Come on now. Maybe the holdup is that you don't recognize what you have because the enemy has said it's insignificant and you've convinced yourself of that. Well, I can't talk about spiritual things because I've only been a Christian for. Well, I can't talk about spiritual things because I'm at work. Well, I can't talk about, well, I don't really have a story. Well, I don't really have a testimony. Well, I've been in the church my whole life. What do I say? Who's convinced you of those mindsets? Not Jesus. See, maybe he wants to use more, right? Maybe he wants to use more. And let's talk about the supply. When the need seems so big compared to the supply that we let the need go because we base it on current supply, we miss the supply of God. Read a study a couple of weeks ago from Barna talking about churches that responded during the pandemic and churches that didn't. And where those churches are today, a year later, they're struggling. Almost every church that responded to the need is thriving. And AFC, you fall in that basket. And so, church, think about this. When we get so focused on the supply that we get our eyes and heart off of the supplier, then you know what? Your need may never be supplied. Now, I say that to say that there's obedience mixed in all this. You can't just go do whatever you want and expect God to just... You can't do this instead of paying your... and expect God to... Let's just be real. If you don't have the money, don't go out to eat. Right? We got six kids. It's so hard to go out to eat now that we just don't, for a lot of reasons. There are four little ones, COVID. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Right? Have you seen our kids eat? Okay. Like... Her mother comes and says, why don't we just order pizza? I'm like, they don't want pizza. She brings up pizza and Charlotte says, are we going to have broccoli? I'm like, yes, that's going well. That side of our parenting is going well. They ate asparagus last night with salad and chicken out of the air fryer. It wasn't fried or nothing, just had a little olive oil on it. But think about it. It's the setup that gets us to the overflow, that gets us to the supply that doesn't stop. If you aren't setting things up right, now you know what? Sometimes you may not feel like it, so send your kids. Are you getting this? But she wasn't disobedient. She didn't go off and say, well, maybe I will sell that oil. Maybe it's worth a little more than I thought it was. A lot could have happened while her sons went and got the empty jars. She could have said, well, he's focused on that oil. Maybe let me go check the price of oil right now. Do you see what I'm saying? There's obedience in the waiting for the supply. You see how this is building? Then there's this idea of being chosen. So then we go back to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we recognize that as we receive Christ, we become a chosen people. We become a part of the people that are in the fence that he takes care of. See, our miracle is often hidden in what we've been overlooking. Why? Well, man, God could have probably told her, I've got an idea. But she didn't see it as significant, so she went to who? Now we're going to give her some grace. The Holy Spirit wasn't moving all over then. We should get a little bit less grace with that. Because the Holy Spirit is going to move in you today and tomorrow if you'll let him. And then Tuesday if you'll let him. And then Wednesday, if you'll, she was at a little disadvantage. She probably did need to go to the prophet and say, well, ain't nothing left. We are chosen to be a vessel. You are a chosen priesthood. You are princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. In fact, Scripture tells us, we don't like to use this word, but as Christians here today, you are saints. But see, the reason the miracle seems small to you is because you are insecure about what you are not, rather than remaining secure in what he is. Because he is what supplies you. And so in order to be chosen, we have to be open. In order to be chosen, we have to be empty. In order to be chosen, we have to be a clear jar ready for the oil to come in. But see, some of us are so full of stuff, so full of what people said about us in the past, say about us now, so full of religion, so full of, so full of doubt, insecurity, so full of wants, that we can't be an open vessel. Church, this is one of the best analogies that the Old Testament gives us about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be more clear if we tried to interpret it more clear. Open vessel, oil representing the Holy Spirit, the man of God speaking into obedience, filling up. I mean, it's as simple as can be. We couldn't make today more simple. See, the key today is, are you going to be open? The key today is, are you going to choose? Elisha said, go, ask all the neighbors. She said, boys, do as the man said. The boys come back. They shut the door. And what happens when they shut the door? Church, what happens when you go home today and you get away from everybody else and say, okay, God, here I am. I heard the message. I want to be open. I want to be obedient. I've got some residue in the jar. Where does it go? What do I do with it? Maybe it's right now. Maybe you're like, I don't want to wait till I get home and shut the door. Maybe right now you want to shut the door on those things. Those doubts. It is what you pour out in private when no one is looking is when God really gets with us. Because you can put your fancy church clothes on, but it doesn't mean your heart's fancy. God says pour, we pour, and he does it. She was not able to make the oil more. I mean, just think about it. If I took this bottle of water and I poured it into another bottle of water, but nothing changed in this bottle, you'd be surprised, right? The more you pour, the more it flows. Here's what's interesting. He didn't give her a limit on jars. We limit the jars. The boys probably said, well, this is all we can carry. In fact, and the minute that the open jar was no longer, guess what happened? It stopped pouring. The minute you stop being open, expect the presence of God to stop pouring. It doesn't mean it's still in there. It doesn't mean it still doesn't. As a kid, I don't know if you still do this, so if you still do it, it's okay. But we were, my mom was a manager of like the money and trying to like keep everything straight. So when we used oil, she would take the coffee can and pour it in the coffee can. And guess what we would do next week on breakfast for next Saturday? Because that was always our big breakfast day, right? Because we were all together, we were home, and that was like family time. She poured the oil from last week's, from the Folgers jar. Did anybody ever do that? And then you take it and reuse that oil, right? And then sometimes when it was a lot of oil, if we fried some, she would take paper towels and clean out the oil and use the oil again. Haven't I done that? Look at me, learning how to, right? And then you reuse the oil. Well, shoot, it's going to kill anything by the time you heat that mess up. So if it's got salmonella in it, you heat it up, it'll be gone, right? What's crazy is this isn't the kind of oil that we're talking about. The oil that poured in was fresh, brand new, beautifully clear. I mean, you got to think about it. This was probably not just any oil. Why do I say that? Well, she was able to take what was in those jars, pay the debts, pay off her sons, and continue to live her days out. Whew. This was not the oil from last Saturday's breakfast. This was the fresh work of the Holy Spirit. But see, we got to make sure it's empty. Because if it's not empty, it's going to get in the way. And it's going to look like last Saturday's breakfast oil. Remaining chosen means remaining open, willing, Christ-minded, in a thought pattern that lets you be used, humble. And it requires us to say, you know what? The insignificant is not insignificant in the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to ask the praise team if you all would come up. And here's what I want to say. The altars are open. We keep this side open for those that want to pray by themselves. We keep this side open for those that would like others to come and pray with them. But I would encourage you this morning to not squander what God is doing in your life. Because see, what happens is the enemy wants us to squander that, pollute it, dirty it up, make it cloudy. And what he's saying today to us is that we are called to remain open, to remain willing. And so maybe today I want you to think about a couple of things. Maybe today what's being poured from jar to jar looks like last week's, with a lot of stuff in it that just isn't. And the Lord's saying, I want to bring purity. I want to bring life. Maybe you said, you know what? This is enough jars. I think I'm good. Maybe you're okay with the one jar that's left. But maybe today you want more. Maybe today you want more for somebody else. Maybe today you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to remain open for. Church, God is calling us to be open vessels so that when we go to him in obedience, he can. And you can't sit here today and say, well, that can't be. No, downstairs in two rooms says it can be. In fact, the miracle's right around you. Whether you see it or like it, it doesn't matter. It's around you. You might like it more one day when something doesn't go right and you need it. Because just because you're here today doesn't mean you'll always be in this spot. Just because you get your Social Security check right now doesn't mean in a year that the government will have any money left. Let's just be real, church. And when those days come, guess where we should be able to go? To the Lord. Because you know what? Some good Christian people, over the time that this earth has been in existence, have gone through some stuff. And when they came to the chosen, they were loved, supported, encouraged, and somehow God sustained them. And church, he wants to do the same with you. But it's gonna take you being open. So maybe you're not open today. And maybe it's time to get open. The altars are open.